Pastor Terry, thank you once again for allowing me to share with your people from the Word of God. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 19. The book of Psalms, number 19. I want to deal with the topic, the revelation of God through the eye of Psalm 19. The revelation of God through the eye of Psalm 19. The word revelation comes from the Latin word revelatio, and the equivalent New Testament term is the word, the Greek word apokalypsis. And this word actually means a disclosure. It means to unveil. It means to make something unknown known. It means a disclosure. It means to unveil. It means also to make something unknown known. And what this brings to mind for me is the fact that the Bible, the infallible Word of God, takes us from eternity past, before creation, unto eternity future. Now, for Moses to say, Bereshit Elohim bara, Hashamayim ve'et haharetz, or in the beginning, which was not the beginning, God, Elohim, created from nothing the heavens and the earth. For Moses to make reference to the dispensation of innocence from the creation of Adam to the fall. For Moses to tell us about how Adam disobeyed and sin was judged by God in the Garden of Eden. In his finite mind, on normal times, he couldn't know those facts. Are you with me? Hello? Hello? Are you understanding me so far? Thank you, dear. For Moses to know those facts, normally, he couldn't. It takes God himself to tell him about those things that happened, even before creation. When we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, we saw John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his servant John. And verse 2 of Revelation chapter 1 is a relative clause that actually describes this John that we're talking about. He is the one who testified to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ even to all that he saw. And in verse 3, there's a blessing behind all those who handle the revelation of Jesus Christ accurately. And in verse 19 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation actually gives us the division of the book. And Jesus Christ said to him, write the things which you have seen, which deals with the whole of chapter 1 that talks about the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ that appeared to John in the midst of the seven golden candle lampstands. And he told him, write the things which are, that deals with the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, write the things which will take place after these things. And that deals with chapter 4 to the rest of, to the end of the book of Revelation, that actually deals with eternal, with things that have not yet happened, with things of the future, and even on to eternity. The question is, how could John know that? That's my point. Unless God revealed those eternal truths to him. So, we can therefore define revelation as the act of communicating to man what otherwise man could not know, but must learn in order to be rightly related to God. So, God has revealed himself to us through what is called general revelation and special revelation, which is what we actually have in Psalm 19. General revelation is defined as the revelation of himself through nature. General revelation is God's nonverbal testimony of his existence. And this is available to all mankind. But also, you have special revelation, which is defined as God's uncovering of knowledge through special means. And this special revelation is not generally available to all mankind. Are you with me so far? All right, I'm getting somewhere. Now, when you look at the whole chapter of Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6 deals with general revelation. But verses 7 to 14 deals with special revelation. Okay? And verses 11 to 14, which supports verses 7 to 10, deals with the effect of God's word in a man's life. And with this information in mind, let's begin to read verse 1 of chapter 19 of the book of Psalms. Now, verse 1, it says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." The heavens is the same Hebrew expression that we have in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, which is Hashamayim. It is actually referring to the universe. The heavens or the universe, verse 1 says, are telling. The word telling from the Hebrew sofar is actually defined as to declare. It also means to make known. It means to announce. In other words, the universe is declaring something. It is making known something. It is announcing something. The question is what? And the text tells us. It says, the glory of God. The word glory is the Hebrew word kabod. And it could mean glory, it could mean heaviness, it could also mean importance. But the concept actually conveys the attributes of one's character that carries weight with others. In other words, what the first sentence of verse 1 is telling us is the fact that the universe is declaring, announcing, making known the magnitude, the beauty, the order, the wisdom, and the power of God to the human race. It is speaking to us with languages that every human being upon this planet Earth could understand. It is telling us that there is a creator who is responsible for everything around us in terms of creation. Now, there is also something you need to take note of to understand exactly what's going on here. Just like every other book in the Bible, the book of Psalms has structure. Psalm 19 verse 1 specifically has what is called chiasm. It also has what is called synonymous parallelism. And what this means is that this first sentence in verse 1 and the second sentence in the same verse 1 are saying the same thing, but in different words. But it's the same message the two sentences are saying. For example, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, but the second sentence is, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The word declaring there means to announce. It means to give evidence. So the psalmist is actually saying the same thing, but in different words. And the clue that this gives us in terms of structure is the fact that the focus in verse 1 is not necessarily on creation, but on the God who created. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 33 verse 6 that for by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. The focus on verse 1 is on the glory of God. It is on the work of his hands. And when you look at creation, you will know that there is someone responsible for it. Someone who is bigger than creation. Someone who is the wisest. Someone who is all powerful. Someone that goes beyond humankind, who is greater than creation. And there is something which is so funny to me, seriously. I heard that there is a theory called the Big Bang Theory. I think you're familiar with that. The Big Bang. And creation, they say, came into existence through the Big Bang. Ah. Wow. How can a tree produce a fruit that has a seed? When eaten, you take the seed and plant it or sow it in a good soil, and then it germinates and becomes a plant that becomes a tree that produces fruit that has seed. You eat the tree, you eat the fruit. It takes you through the same process. How can it be an accident? Seriously, that is what I call civilized madness. Even if you say it is an accident, then that accident is a miracle. Which means there's someone behind the miracle. Who is God Almighty? You can't play around it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in his wisdom, in his power, in his might. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He commanded and it stood fast. Geography tells us that the earth rotates on its axis. But my word, the Bible, the infallible word of God says, God is upholding all things by the word of his power. If God removes his word from creation, everything will crumble. Hello? Everything will crumble. There is the God whose name is Yahweh, the self-existent, that has no beginning, neither any ending, the God who is sovereign. He is the boss over everyone and everything he's created. He is eternal. This God is omnipotent, all-powerful, able to do all things. He is the God who is ever-present, simultaneously, everywhere at all times. He is this God
who knows everything from the very beginning. He knows all things. You do not take God by surprise, because he knows the end from the very beginning. Every strand that falls, every strand of hair that falls off of your head, he knows. He knows every step you will take on this earth until he calls you home. This God is ever present, everywhere, never limited by space or time. This is the God who is the absolute truth. You want to know truth? Come to him. Because he is the absolute truth. This is the God I'm talking about. He is responsible for creation. And he is alive forevermore. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This tells us that there is no time limit to the information declared by creation. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no time limit to the information declared by creation. Verse 3, it says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. This is interesting. Already in verse 2, the psalmist says, day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. But in verse 3, he says, there is no speech, nor are there words. In other words, this is also silent communication concerning God, meaning there is no language barrier. No matter which language you speak, creation speaks to you. No matter when, within the day, creation tells that there is a God. Verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In other words, the knowledge of God's existence The knowledge of God's existence communicated by creation exists everywhere. In other words, there is no geographical boundaries. Some people are concerned about those who will be in the remotest part of the jungle, somewhere in the world. Some people are concerned if they will hear anything about God. Yes, they will. They will. Because creation tells that God exists. The end part of verse 4 says, in them that is in the heavens, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. The sun rises every morning to announce the eternal existence of God and his omnipotence. Verse 6. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. I remember somebody invited me in the States to attend a wedding. Are they the Mennonites? They use horses. They don't use cars. Are they the Mennonites? It's an Amish. The Amish. Thank you. The Amish people. So when I went to the church, and the place was very hot on that day. And then I saw a lady come in, and she was like, oh, it's very hot. I looked at the lady, and deep inside my heart, I smiled. And within myself, I said, you do not know what heat is. Ask me. You ask me. I'll tell you what hot is. You know? The point at issue is this. There is no escape from the sun's witness. indicating no one can give an excuse because all are exposed to the revelation of God. No one. Even in the midst of the heat, you turn on your air condition, it is as a result of the heat itself. You cannot escape the revelation that God has made known and available of himself at all. Let's turn, hold on to Psalm 20. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Verse 19, "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, the conscience. For God made it evident to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." There is no excuse till the general revelation given by God through creation to every member of the human race. But for someone to be saved, for someone to know God, for someone to be rightly related to God, he needs the special revelation of God, which is what we have in verses 7 to 14. This section of this chapter deals with the special revelation of the Word of God. Now, in verses 7, 8, and 9, you have six sentences. And each sentence describes, number one, a description or a synonym of what Scripture is. Number two, each sentence describes an attribute of the Word of God. And number three, each sentence tells of the function of the Word of God or what Scripture does. So now, let's go to verse 7. Let's see how the Word of God is described. In verse 7, it is called the law. The second sentence in verse 7, it is called the testimony. The law is God's instruction for man. Testimony is God's self-authenticating revelation of himself. Verse 8, it is called the precepts. Second sentence in verse 8 describes God's word as the commandment. Verse 9, the word is described as fear. And actually, fear is the cause of the word of God in a man's heart. And the second sentence in verse 9, the word of God is described as the judgments. But also take note, the psalmist gives us the source of the word. It tells us the source. Same verse 7 again. It says, the law is of the Lord. The testimony is of the Lord. In verse 8, the precept is of the Lord. The commandment is of the Lord. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. And the judgment is of the Lord. In other words, the source of this revelation that we have is God himself. And the title for God here is Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God. The source of the Bible is not man. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So every prophetic word in the Bible is of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, that all scripture is God's breathed. The word breathed is the Greek word theopneustos. Well, the English says inspired. All scripture is inspired by God. That's what it says in the English. Okay? And the word there is theopneustos. It means God's breath. It means it comes from the mouth of God. God is the ultimate source of the Bible. But the word of God was given through an agency, human agency. Also through angel, like the giving of the law. But God is the ultimate source. In Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 2, the Bible says, God at sundry times, in diverse manners, through the prophets, spoke to the fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his son. Everything that God wanted to say to man, he has already said it. He said it through his son as well. God is the ultimate source of the word of God. Now, let's look at the attributes given of the word from verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. And the judgments of the Lord are true. When it comes to the function of God's word, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. If your soul is broken, even today, even right now, I want you to know that the word of God has the capacity to restore your soul. The word of God has the capacity to give you renewed vitality and strength in your whole being. Verse 7 also says the testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The word that simple is referring to a person who is naive. And a person who is naive is someone who is easily deceived. Someone that lacks wisdom or understanding. If you know such person, I want you to know that studying the word of God will make that person wise. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing or bringing joy to the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The psalmist says in Psalm 36 verse 9 that it is in your light we see light. It is God's word that can bring enlightenment to our souls. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This means that God's word is reliable. God's word is trustworthy. If you cannot trust anyone in this world, you can trust him. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God the Father. His word is forever sure. That is one of the things that sustained us even through the Ebola crisis. Not a single person in our church was infected with the virus. And yet the virus was in the midst of the village. God promised us his protection. And we held on to his promises. And he did not let us down. And he will never do that. Because he is a faithful God. The judgments of the Lord are true and they are right. They are righteous altogether. Means God's word is fair and God's word is just. And what we have in verse 10 is the psalmist extolling the value of God's word to him. See what he says. He says, they are more desirable than gold, referring to wealth. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey or food and the drippings of the honeycomb. This guy was in love with God's word. I have a question for you this morning, my brothers and sisters. How valuable is God's word to you? How far are you ready to go to know this book? Because you and I cannot survive the onslaught of the enemy in this present world apart from the truth of the word of God. And Jesus taught us that when he was tempted of the devil. What came out of his mouth first? It is written, it is written, it is written. The Bible is described as the sword of the Spirit. How much are you willing to go to make the sacrifice to be a student of the Word? Because that's what you must be. The Bible commanded not only the pastors, but you, every single believer, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, so that you will be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Let me make this more personal. After your pastor has spent time paying the price, studying, handling the word of God accurately, and then comes to church and teach you the word of God, what do you do with it after that? And the Bible commands us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to meditate on the word daily. We are to memorize scripture. How much do you know? Question. If persecution comes today in the world and all the Bibles are burnt up and you are asked to rewrite it, how much will you write? And the enemy will take advantage of us if we're ignorant of the truth. But you shall know the truth. And the truth that you know, that is what will set you free. Are you studious? Pastor Turi knows the truth. But he's so limited on how much he can give to you. If he teaches you God's word 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 4 weeks in a month, 12 months in a year, till you die, he will never be able to teach you everything in this book. Which means you need to do more in your personal moments with the word. This guy is in love with the truth. Do you know what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15:16? He says, thy words were found and I ate them. And thy word to me were the joy and the consolation or happiness to my soul. He found the truth. He held unto it. He metabolized it in his soul. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, richly, richly in all wisdom. Let me end with verse 11. My enemy is time. Verse 11 says, moreover, by them, your servants, by them that is the truth, God's word, your servant is warned or instructed. In keeping them, there is great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. Indeed, there is great reward that comes from knowing the truth of God's word.
Well, the scripture says that can affect your life if you do what it says. If you do what it says. If you do what it says. So listening to the truth is not enough. What do you do with it is the most important. Let me ask you a question. If a man who is so messed up, he comes out of the mud, covered by mud from head to toe, and he walks right up in front of this altar, if that's how you call it, and he's sitting there, and then you come to him with a bucket of water, and then you gave him scented soap that costs $1,000. Perfumed soap. And then you give it to him and say, this is for you to take a bath. What if that guy looks at the water and smiles and says, scented soap smells good. What's up? And then walk away. Will the water and the soap affect his life? Talk to me. No. Why? Simple question, right? Why? Because he did not apply what could make him clean. God has given us all it takes to live life and to live godly. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us all what it takes to transform our lives into the image of Jesus Christ. The question is, what are we doing with what he's given to us? Excuse me. James chapter 1, and then I'll close. Let's turn to James 1. James chapter 1. From verse 19, it says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Verse 21, it says, therefore, conclusion, putting aside, it is a Greek word, apotitemi. And it means, like, for example, this, what I'm wearing now, this word means to, for me to take it off and get rid of it so that it's not a part of me anymore. That is what it means here when it says put aside. And it says put aside all filthiness. And the word filthiness is so interesting in the Greek. It is the word ruparia. This word ruparia comes from the word rufos. And this word rufos is a medical term. Do you know what it's referring to? Wax in the ear. That is what it refers to. That's what it means. And what does wax in the ear does to a person? Stops you from hearing clearly. So God is saying, get rid of everything that will cause you to not hear God's word well. Get rid of it. And all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Verse 25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it or continue to do what it says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man would be blessed in what he does. There is reward in not only receiving the word, in not only knowing the truth of God's word, but in applying what it says. God has revealed himself through creation. He's given us the special revelation of the word of God for our benefit. The question is, what are you going to do with it?